Let's begin reading at verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient the stone, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Peter's audience is his believing brothers and sisters, not a church of people like we are here from a local community, but a people who would have been spread across a large area. These people would have been far apart physically, but spiritually they were close. And Peter's intention and God's intention through his inspiration to Peter was to encourage those believers to grow closer and closer to God and to be strong in their faith in God. In verse number 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter quotes Isaiah 28:16, where God gave Isaiah another prophecy of our coming Savior, where he said, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. To those that believe, he is precious. But so many walk in darkness today because they have chosen not to make Jesus precious. They live in disobedience. They have disallowed the stone, Jesus. They have rejected him as the true foundation. And he has become to them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And because they are rejecting Christ, they are walking towards and living towards the unbeliever's reward, eternal separation from God. God says there's an appointment. For every man there is an appointment. You choose. But the believers are not only promised the everlasting reward of being with Jesus, but he has done a marvelous work in our lives. He's done a marvelous work in our lives for the present day, guys. He has set his people apart. That's what I love that about what God has done for us. He has set us apart. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. Am I better than some people? Yes, I am. Why am I better than they are? Because I know Jesus. He has set us apart. That's what the Bible says. He has set us apart. And he set us apart for a purpose, to show forth his marvelous plan. And I believe he holds us accountable to be a people walking worthy and holding his name on high. He has set us apart as a chosen generation, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, and as a peculiar people, so that we might show forth our praises to him. Today I've entitled the message, "Look What the Lord Has Done." Look what he's done. And he declares what he has done for us in his word. And I believe that you will be encouraged as you think about what the Lord has done for you. Because I certainly have been encouraged as I think about what the Lord has done for me. And I think when this is all said and done, you might have been a little bit shy about saying you were better than some. But I tell you what, after this message and the message of God's word, not because of the way I put it together, but because of God's word, you should be able to say, "I know I'm better because Jesus lives inside of me." He says, "We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people." And he's done that so that we might show forth our praises to him. First of all, let's look at a chosen generation. Let's read 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 again. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." We are a chosen generation. Chosen, that word also could have been translated select. Or better still, how about this? Favorite. We are a favorite people of God. And it's because of our faith that we are a favorite people of God. And I want you to understand that God chose a favorite people in the beginning, and he's choosing favorite people still today. And I want to show you that. And we're going to be looking at, as we look at each one of these points, we're going to be looking at the then and the now, so that we might understand that those truths that God set apart for us in the Old Testament are just as true and applicable as those that Christ spoke for us and inspired those to write for us in the New Testament. So let's start, first of all, in the Old, in Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, that's on page 149 in the Pew Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 4 speaks to us about how God selected and chose a people to be his favorite when he chose the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now we get the same instruction over in the New Testament, that we don't add to the word of God, that we don't take anything away from it, but that we choose to follow God with our whole heart. If God is God, then serve him and serve him wholeheartedly. All right. So verse number 3 says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commandeth me. And ye should do so in the land whether you go to possess it." Now this is Moses speaking to the people. He says, "Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Now, where is the wisdom coming from? The wisdom is coming from God. And what are the people to do? They are to show forth the marvelous acts of this God in which they serve. You see, the application of God's word is the same. God's purpose for his people has always been the same. Verse number seven says, "For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Specifically, or especially, the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me in all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near." Now this is to show how chosen these people were. Because what other people were there who God actually spoke to, that God made provision to bring them to the mountain, and God told them how to sanctify themselves and make themselves ready, and then God began to speak to them. And the Bible says, "And ye came near and stood," verse 11, "under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you this covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." God chose the people. God chose to be in their presence. God chose to speak to them. And God chose to personally deliver to them his commandments on two tables of stone. And I tell you, when David desired to build a house for God, you remember the account that God said no to David? Look over in 2 Samuel 7 to your right there on page 255 in your pew Bibles. When David desired to build a house for God, God told David, you can't build a house for me. But God promised that he would build a house for David. And he wasn't talking about a physical house, but he said, I'm building for you, David, a house that will last through eternity and a house that's going to bless the whole world. And David was full of praise to God for his love towards him. And he expressed that in a prayer to God. And that's what we're going to look at today, is a little bit out of David's prayer, as David recognized that God had chosen him for a specific purpose. And not just him, but the people, his people, and his people were going to bless the whole world. 2 Samuel chapter number 7, beginning at verse number 20. We'll just look at a few verses here. It says, and what can David say more unto thee? This is David praying. He says, for thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. He says, God has chosen him. And David said, I haven't done anything special. I'm not any different than any other person. But God, you have chosen to give me this great honor to be your servant and to do your will. He says, wherefore, verse 22, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people? David recognized that God had chosen them out for a purpose. He said, what one nation in all the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself? And I'll tell you what, one of the things that I like about this word of God, as it explains to us the heart of God, is that God heard the cries of the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. And the Bible says God went to redeem them. Now, Moses spoke for the people, but God was in the midst of it. That God went to redeem them. And guess what? For you and I, so that we might understand that God has chosen us as well, is that when we were in all of our afflictions and in the midst of sin and unable to provide any salvation for ourselves, God himself came down to redeem us. We are a chosen people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Man, I get excited just thinking about it. He says God came down himself to redeem his people. Verse 23, he says, he came to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. He says, for thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. God chose them. That was then. God chose himself a people. What about now? He's still choosing. We are a chosen generation. Let me show you how. Go back to 1 Peter. We just studied this very recently. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's on page 894 in your pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, as Peter introduces his letter to his believing brothers and sisters, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, if I could paraphrase that verse of Scripture, verse 2 for you, it would be this. God chose for himself a people. And that's exactly what it's saying. God chose for himself a people. Now, how did God choose these people? It says he created them all, first of all. And at the very beginning, in his foreknowledge, God ordained that salvation would be through his son, Jesus Christ, and that all who would receive him would have the opportunity to be saved. better than having the opportunity. They will all be saved if they would give themselves over to him. He says that was God's desire. He says, how did they know? How did they come to know that that was God's plan? It says through sanctification. They became pure. They recognized that they were sinners. And that sanctification came because the Holy Spirit of God himself said to them, here's what the word of God says. And here's how you need to change so that you might be received of God the Father. And they said, and what drawed them? What drew them? What drew them into this relationship? The Bible says it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who drew them unto himself and said, come into this generation, these chosen people, and be saved. God is still choosing him people today. And God is still choosing from the generation of men and women and boys and girls who live in this country and this world today, saying, come unto me and find rest. Come unto me and find rest and peace and joy. And live. And live. That's God's desire. Now verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. You know, he says he created us. Yes, he did. But now he has given us a chance at new life, a second life, an everlasting life. And he has begotten us again. He says he's begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because Jesus is raised from the dead, guess what? We will also be raised from the dead. A chosen generation. He's still in that business. Yes, he is. He says we're going to be raised to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God's coming back. He's coming for a chosen generation. Chosen in that God ordained salvation and provided for us his Son and his Holy Spirit to draw us unto himself. And those who would obey and confess their sins, he would cleanse through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Now, John Wesley, who's accredited with being one of the founders of the Methodist faith, he is quoted to have said this: the true predestination or foreappointment of God is this: he that believeth shall be saved from the guilt and power of sin. And he that endureth to the end shall be saved eternally. And they who receive the precious gift of faith thereby become the sons of God. And being sons, they shall receive the Spirit of holiness to walk as Christ also walked. Chosen. A chosen generation. He's still in that same business. He said, we are a chosen generation. Secondly, he says, we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now, what is God saying? Now, I believe that God sought to create for himself a royal priesthood. But for what purpose? Since we know that he ordained salvation from the beginning, he sought that there would be some who would be the ambassadors to carry the word. He chose the children of Israel to be the first priests. Now, I want to show you how God ordained them to do that. Look in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, that's on page 60 in the Pew Bible. Exodus 19, beginning at verse number 1, we see how God ordained or God set aside the children of Israel and why he set them aside to be the priest. Exodus 19, verse number 1, it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now here's the purpose. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Now, God's saying he didn't just pick, and he's not nilly-willy picking people and without any purpose. That's why I'm telling you that salvation is free. But if we're going to grow in the Lord, we got to do a little work. That's why the Bible tells us we're to work out our salvation. Not that we're to earn our salvation, but we're to work out. We're to show others. We're to evidence what we know. We're to tell people about Jesus. We're to work so that God's kingdom might be strengthened. He says, now you got to obey my voice. You got to keep my covenant. He says, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, a chosen people, he said, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. You know what God is saying? He says, I need to get the word out.
Amen.
I need to get the word out. Because if God had foreordained from the very beginning that salvation was a free gift that he was going to offer to all people. Now, God could talk to us right now from heaven. Believe me, he could. And God could call out to all those who are lost today and say, hey, it's me. It's God. Today is the day. You better get right. You better confess your sins. You better admit that you believe in me, and you better accept this salvation. But that's not the way God works. Not today. God uses you and I. And he was preparing the children of Israel to be priests. He says, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He says, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He wanted them to get the word out. He wanted them to get to know him in a way that they could go out and be a kingdom of priests. He did not, you know, he had Moses to ordain the Levites to do the purpose of taking care of his temple and the worship there, the corporate worship. But God expected them all to be priests, to be able to tell the strangers about who he is, so that those who came in contact with them might know God in the same way that they knew him. That was then. How about now? Is God still calling on us to be a royal priesthood? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Now look over in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, that's on page 864 in your pew Bibles. In Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to look very quickly in Revelation. I think you're going to see very clearly that God is still calling upon his chosen generation, those who have confessed the faith in him, to be prepared, all of us, to be a royal priesthood, working a great work so that God's kingdom might be strengthened. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 18, here's what the Bible says. He says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Now remember that Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. And these people were not Jews, but they were like you and I. They were Gentiles. And they were accustomed to having been separated from God. They didn't believe themselves to be God's chosen people. But now Paul is telling them, okay, God is now, through his awesome power, he has given you the same opportunity that he gave to the children of Israel. And you're no more strangers now. You are now no more foreigners. He says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In verse number 20, he says, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, we just read over in 1 Peter earlier in this text that God says, all right, each one of us, because we believe that Jesus Christ is a living stone, we have now all become lively stones, and together we become a great spiritual temple that is with the purpose of raising to God these spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to him. Now he says all of us are built one stone upon another stone, and we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. And he says, and what for? He says, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He says, you're supposed to be like a priest. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be dwelling on the inside of you. He says, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And if it's built on the foundation of a guy like Isaiah and a guy like Ezekiel, what was God calling upon them to do? To take the word out.
Amen.
And if that's the foundation on which we were built, then guess what we are to do? To take the word out.
Amen. Amen.
Prophets and priests. A royal priesthood to do God's will. Now look at Revelation chapter 1. One more about this and we'll move on. Page 905 in the Pew Bibles. Revelation chapter 1. This is the revelation that Christ gave to John. Revelation 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now, this is the revelation that Jesus Christ is giving John. He says, and what was the purpose that God did all these things? Verse 6, he says, "And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know what that means to me? It never expires. Forever and ever. God has called upon us to be kings and priests, to be declaring the word, to show what the Lord has done. What has he done? Boy, he's awesome. He's made us a chosen generation. He's made us a royal nation both then and now. And he needs us. He uses us to carry forth his word. Now, thirdly, he says he's made us a holy nation. A chosen generation, a royal priest, and a holy nation. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. That's on page 153. He has made us a holy nation. Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse number 6. The word of God says this: "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." He's talking to the children of Israel. He says, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself." And that's what holy is all about. You guys understand that's what holy is all about. Holy is about being special. Holy is about being different. Holy is about being able to say, "No, I'm not going to do that because God says, no, I ought not to do that." He says, "We're to be a special people unto himself." And look about this. "You better believe I'm better than some, because the word of God says I am." He says, "We are to be above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now, I tell you, for those who don't want to declare any support for the children of Israel, for Israel in itself, let me tell you what God says about Israel. He said they're special. They're special to him. And he says that they are above all people that are upon the earth. God says a holy nation. That's what he was seeking. Verse 7 says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you," and this is a call for holiness. He says, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. He is the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." He says God's word never gets so old that it's not effective. He says, "And he repayeth them that hate him to their face." This supports what we talked about last week, and that God said there's an appointment for those who are disobedient. He says, "And God repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them he will not be slack. To him that hateth him he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them." He says, you're special. He says, you're to be above all people. He says, here's a commandment, and you're to do it. Those are some pretty simple instructions. Pretty simple instructions. Be special. Be above them. Follow my commandments. Do them. That's it. That's it. And now God is still calling upon us to be a special people, to be a nation of people, those chosen generation, those royal priesthood who stand above the rest of the world and who declared that they believe in the word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. That's on page 865. Ephesians chapter number 4. He says, I'm calling upon you to be a holy, holy nation. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse number 17, here's what the Bible says. Again, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. He says, I want you to be above them. I want you to be a special people. He says, now that you know what you know, there should be a difference about you because of what the Lord has done for you. He says, I don't want you to walk like they did, but I don't want you to walk in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work after uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, I know I want to read this without stopping, but I can't. I got to get you to understand one thing about what the Holy Spirit has done for us. You remember the Bible says that God is He is preordained, or he has ordained that all might be saved. He says that it was through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made us aware of God's law and God's calling on our lives. And it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who drew us to himself. God says somebody might explain salvation to you, but it was the Holy Spirit of God that taught the word to you, that spoke to you in your heart. I mean, when I think about how I got to know really that I was saved forever and that God had done something awesome for me, it was a friend of mine who sat me down and showed that to me. But it was God who taught it to me, and God made it possible that I could hold on to that truth. And that truth gave me joy and gives me joy today, because it is the Holy Spirit of God that taught me the truth, as the truth is in Jesus Christ. That's where the truth is. The truth is in Christ, in his word. Verse 22 says, here's how you got to be special. Here's how you got to be holy. Here's the formula right here. And he says, we've got to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And we got to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And we got to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He says, you got to be special. He says, you got to be special. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. We're special. We're different. We're to be above the rest, he says. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He says, he knows there are going to be difficult times, but he said, we got to deal with that stuff. He says, neither give place to the devil. He says, we don't have to give the devil opportunity to move in. You know, the devil has an opportunity to work in and about us when we're angry, when our mind is not sober, when we're not paying attention, when we let our mouth speak before we get an opportunity to really reflect and then respond. He says, don't give the devil any place. He says, let him that steals, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands to the thing which is good, that he may be able to give to him that needeth. And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, special people, holy unto God. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then just be ye kind one to another. I tell you what the pattern, he says. What's the pattern? He says, even as Christ even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God is our example of holiness. We're to be a special people, rising above and rising to the occasion. Chosen priest, holy, and then finally a peculiar people. You remember what he said there? He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar here means special or purchased people. And what I got in my mind was that we are a possession. We are God's possession. And God has purchased his people for himself. Now that he has purchased us for himself. And I think we need to be careful that we never forget that. Now I want to show you in the old and then we'll flip back to the new. You're in Ephesians. We're coming back there, so you might want to put your finger there. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, that's on page 159. I want to show you very quickly what God says about his chosen people. How they were to be a peculiar people set aside for him. Deuteronomy 14, just two verses beginning at verse number 1. He says, ye are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Now what he's saying here is that you are to serve him and him alone. He says, and you're not to serve the dead that God is speaking about here are dead gods. Amen. He says, and you're not supposed to be idolaters. He says, there is but one God. There is but one God who lives and who lives forever. And he says, you are the children of that God, of the Lord your God. He says, don't get mixed up in this idolatry. You know what they do, what so many do in this worship of the idolaters? They cut themselves. They do things. They mutilate their bodies in a way that they believe is going to make them closer to their God. But their God is dead. Has eyes that cannot see and arms that cannot touch and feel. Feet that cannot move them. They're dead. And God says, you're not to be that kind of people. But you're to be holy. You're chosen. You're to be peculiar. You're special. I purchased you. You're mine. He says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself. A purchased people unto himself. Above, here he says it again, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Are you a special people? Yeah, you are. Are you better than others? Yeah, you are. Why? Because you have been chosen of God. You're a priest of God. You're holy because God is holy. And because you're his, he's purchased you for himself. We're not to serve dead gods, but we're to declare that we are the purchased possession of Christ. Now go back to Ephesians. I'm almost done. Ephesians chapter number 1. That's on page 863. I want to show you this peculiarity that God says we are to be. This purchased possession that we are to be to God. In Ephesians chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 3, God says this about himself. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be holy and that we should be set apart, that we should be different than all others. He says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, you see what God is doing. He says God has drawn us to him, and God is feeding us on his word, and God is revealing the mystery of his words to us. He's showing us how we were included from the beginning. He's showing us how we're included all the way to the very end. He's showing us about his glorious plan. He says, verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
Amen.
And I love the way the Bible says it. He says God did it because he could, because he's God. That was his plan. He said it was his plan, and he's working his plan. And as hard as you want to try, you can't mess it up. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. There's the criteria right there for being chosen, for being that royal priesthood, for being that holy nation. First, we've got to trust in Christ. He says, in whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye had believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He says, you're in. Amen. You're in. He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. And you know what that word, that phrase there, purchased possession, means? Peculiar. He said, there you are, a peculiar treasure. He said, you are a purchased possession. And what's the purpose? Unto the praise of his glory. Guys, look what the Lord has done. Look what he's done. He prepared that he might have a people, that he might have himself a people. He made those preparations at the beginning of time, and then he chose for himself a people who would be the first chosen, the first priest, the first holy, the first treasure. That was the children of Israel. And then he used those people as ambassadors for a larger group of worshipers. That's you and I. And now he seeks to use us all. His chosen priest, his holy people, his peculiar possession. He uses us all to keep his word alive until he comes back. Remember how we read it over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Let's read 9 and 10 again. It's in your bulletin there. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Which in time past, he says, we were not a people. We were just Gentiles out there. But now, because of what the Lord has done, we are the people of God.
Amen.
Which had not obtained any mercy. But now we've obtained mercy. Because of what God has done. Man, look what he's done. Let's close out in 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's on page 879. When Paul wrote to Timothy to inspire him to stay the course. And if you recall, Paul had left Timothy in a place where he could not stay. But he trusted that Timothy would be able to do the work. And in writing back to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse number 6, Paul reminds him that it was God who called him, that it was God who was using him, and that he had an opportunity to be a part of the building of the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, each one of us, because we're children of God, we have the gift of God. You know what we need to do continually? We need to stir up that gift so we don't ever forget what God has done for us. We need to keep it alive. You know, it's like having a dish on the stove. You know, some things you got to stir them before they stick. And if they're stick, they're no good. And once it sticks, it's scorched and it's no good. Well, God says, you know, we need to keep it stirred. Or some things, you know, you leave them to themselves and they separate, you know, and that which is might not be so good by itself rises to the top and all the good stuff is at the bottom. Well, God says we got to keep it stirred. So there's a good mixture always, that our faith is mixed and that we are ready to serve the Lord. He says, you stir up that gift, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us power, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know what he's saying to him? He says, buddy, you got to get out there. And you got to be, you got to prove that you're chosen, prove that you're holy, prove that you've been set apart, prove that you are that priest of God, that you're willing to stand and not be ashamed of this testimony of God. He says, you got to do all that. Why? Because it's God who has saved us. It's God who has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest or made known to us by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What has he done? What has he done? He has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He set us apart and he set us above to be chosen, special, holy, peculiar, his prized possession, waiting patiently for his return, working out our salvation so that others might know him in the same way. Look what the Lord has done. It's through the Lord that we have this joy in our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your sweet word today.
Yes.
Lord, I'm thankful for what you have done, in that you have saved us.
Yes.
And you saved us, Lord, to the uttermost. You have saved us, Lord, not for our own self, but you saved us for your sake, for your glory, and for your praise. And Lord, I believe that you can do the same for others who are lost today. And I pray that we might be faithful and pray, that we might be the priests that you called upon us to be, and that we might reach out and run after those who are outside of the faith of God. Lord, I praise you for how you have opened your word to us today. I pray that we might apply it liberally, Lord, to our hearts. And I pray that we might, through your word, be more holy and more righteous as each day passes on. Lord, you be glorified through us, I pray, as we ask all things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.